For those of you that are not here in person, this is Exploring the Bible, and we are exploring the book of James. We started last week with an introductory lesson, and so tonight we continue with verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the first topic that we come to has to do with trials. I want to tell you, it's not a story. I want to relate to you some history that you may or may not know. You might recognize the name. I doubt it. Most people would not. His name is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, he lived back in the early 1800s in the Northeast. And he was, he and his friends were the first American missionaries to go out from the states to do missions work overseas. And they intended to go to India. Judson was a Congregationalist when he left, but he was studying about baptism, and somehow on the boat going over, he became a Baptist. So when he arrived in India, he found some Baptist missionaries and was baptized by immersion. But there was no place. They were already, so many working there. Someone suggested, why don't you go to Burma? And so he did. And Burma is just, you know, east, I should say. Yeah, east of India. It is modern-day Myanmar, I believe is the way you pronounce it. But Judson and his wife arrived in 1812. It took him 6 years to reach the first Burmese with the gospel. It was 6 years before he had one convert. I think a lot of people would have given up at that point. He spent 40 years in Burma. While he was there, his wife died. He remarried. His second wife died. He had 13 children between the two wives, and seven of them died, most of them when they were very young. He was imprisoned for 17 months from 1824 on into 1825, almost 2 years. War broke out between the Burmese people and England, and because Judson spoke English, he was interpreted, he was thought to be English, so he got thrown in prison. And it wasn't a modern day prison. I mean, he would have died if his wife hadn't have brought him something to eat every day. That's how bad it was. At night, they put their feet in stocks and they attached a rope to the stocks and they ran it over something on the top, a beam or something, and they pulled the rope and literally lifted the prisoners' legs off the ground. So they were just legs up, pulled up on their shoulders. And it was his wife's visits that kept him alive. When the war was over and he was released, he was in very poor condition. And his wife also was in very poor condition because she had suffered greatly without his presence. And she died shortly after he was released from prison. And their third child died recently, fairly quickly after that as well. They had lost their first two children. That's one of the three of the seven that died. So Judson gave up his work. He gave up his missionary work. He stopped. He was beaten. He retreated into the jungle and he built him a little hut and he lived there for 4 years and never came out. He was so depressed, so distraught, he literally dug his own grave and sat there and looked at it day in and day out. But somehow he got his life back in order and his relationship with the Lord back in order. And when he came out, he spent many more years there, and he was able to translate the Old Testament and the New Testament into the Burmese language. Now, I tell you that because you hear a story like that, and it breaks your heart even to hear it today. Now, they didn't have modern-day medical facilities in Burma, so when they got sick, the children or whatever, they didn't have much hope. And you think, well, here's a man who gave up everything in America. He was offered to be he was offered an associate pastor's position in one of the prominent New England churches before he left, but he felt called. And this was his life. This was the suffering that he did. So God's people often suffer. We all suffer to some degree. I don't think any of us has experienced what Adoniram Judson experienced. But each and every one of us have our own personal list. If we wanted to sit down and make a list, we could readily do it. These are all the problems, the difficulties. These are all the trials that I've faced through the years. They're etched onto our memory. We could write them down fairly quickly. Might have been health problems, financial problems, job-related problems, family problems. Who knows? All of our lists would be somewhat different. But right now, you're thinking in your mind about some of those things right now. And whenever we face difficulties, extreme difficulties, trials, adversity, it's a test of our faith. And the test becomes what Judson faced, giving up, stopping our faithfulness, you know, just crawling into a hole, going off into the jungle, not going to church, not reading the Bible, not serving the Lord, you know. That's where we would all end up if it were not for God's grace and the fact that we somehow got through those trials. So what's really important here is how we respond to trials. Now, the reason I'm telling you all that is because when you begin in James chapter 1, the very first thing that James does in his book is he told us, look, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, and blah, blah, blah. We saw that last week. And then he just goes, pow, right into it. Here's what you need to do. You need to respond this way to your problems, to your trials, to your adversity. And he was writing to people that had fled Judea because their life was threatened by the Jewish persecution. Now, James had stayed, and very graciously, he has no harsh words for those that left and those that fled. But he loves them, and he sends them this letter. But you just got to love James. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just cuts to the chase. He says, okay, here's where you're at. And here's how you need to respond. So responding correctly to adversity produces maturity. That's what he says to them. Now we're going to look at the text of the scripture in a moment. But that's his message when he comes to verses 2, 3, and 4. That, yes, we all have adversity. We all have trials. We all have problems. But there's a positive result. Problems, adversity produces maturity. But only if we respond to our trials in the right way. Only if we respond to the adversity we face in the right way. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. We're not going to mature. And what we go through is going to be wasted because we have not used it as the opportunity that God intends it to be. So what are the right responses? That's the question. What are the right responses to our problems, to our trials? That's what James is talking about here. And the first thing he tells us we must do is rejoice. And now that just sounds like utter nonsense to anyone who's going through a real difficulty. How in the world can I possibly rejoice at what's going on in my life? But this is what James says. He says, rejoice in adversity. Now, the first thing that we draw from this is this. When he says rejoice, he's using an imperative tense verb. He's saying that this is an obligation. This is what you're supposed to do. You have to rejoice. This is what God expects of you. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy is a choice. Joy to most people is a response, is the way they look at it. I am joyful, I am happy when everything in my life is okay and everything is going well and life is pleasing and that I don't have any problems. I don't have any difficulties, then I'm joyful. And when the difficulties come, then I'm unhappy. James says, you're in the midst of problems, but you still have an obligation to rejoice. And so he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, he doesn't say the trial is joyful. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying rejoice because you have pain. There's a reason why he is saying we need to rejoice. He is saying, basically, you've got to look at the whole situation you're going through and come up with some understanding of what's going on. And when you do, then you're going to be able to rejoice. Count it all joy. Now, some Christians just put on joyful behavior. We've all ran across people like that. I like to use this little scenario, and you can fit whoever you want into the picture you've heard this from. Oh, I just got fired from my job today. Praise the Lord. You ever heard of that? Or something like it? Oh, when I got home, my house had burnt down. Glory to God. My new car was in the garage and went up in smoke too. Bless the Lord. A smile on your face. My dog was in the house as well. Hallelujah. Oh, none of that's good. All that's bad. All that's painful. But putting on a false pretense of joy, that's not what we're talking about. You have to acknowledge the pain. Not acknowledging the pain and the suffering, sharing your feelings and your hurt with other people, and gaining their perspective and their comfort will help you. And if you put on a happy face when you're not really happy, you don't get that. People think you're good, you know. In fact, worse than that, they think, wow, I can't do that. So I don't need to try to help them. They're way above me. And it's all just put on. So how do you count something joyful that is not joyful? Well, you have to go to a disciplined approach in evaluating your life and situation and begin to praise God and thank God for specific blessings that are in your life, because trials always exist along with blessings. So you make a list of the good things. Praise God for them. That's one way to begin. But you've got to also look at the suffering and the bad things that are going on and count them as being something that's worth rejoicing over too. That's what he's saying. Now, when he says count it all joy, that's the obligation, that's the responsibility. But he says also that joy is possible. You see, we don't think joy is possible in the most difficult of situations. But what James is saying here is it is possible because God told you to do it. If God tells you to do it, then you can do it. And it's not an impossibility. And that's why he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say if you fall into various trials. He didn't say if things turn bad in your life. He says when. Because it's inevitable. Just like in Adoniram Judson's life, in our life, suffering, pain, difficulty, adversity, it's inevitable. It's just a matter of when. And we would probably conclude it's all too often as well. You remember, some of you are old enough to remember, when I was a kid, one of my favorite things on TV was Wagon Train. Now, some of you are a little bit maybe young for that. Black and white, back in the late 50s, early 60s. And every week it was a story of the people going west on the wagon train, and this would happen to them, that would happen to them. But quite often the Native Indians would attack the wagon train, and they would circle the wagons, and the Indians would ride around and around and around the wagon train and shoot their arrows and guns and everything at the people on the wagon train. So they were just utterly surrounded by danger. That's exactly what those words mean. When you come to a point when you are surrounded and you are in a hopeless situation, that's what James is talking about. And he's saying that's going to happen at some point. It's going to happen at multiple points in your life. When you fall into various trials, that means different kinds of trials. Trials of one kind versus another kind, but they're multiple, and they just keep coming at you in life. Here's another example. The Apostle Paul. Can anyone argue with the fact that he probably worked harder and sacrificed more than any other believer, perhaps ever? He was responsible for planting numerous churches in various fields all across the known world in his day. How can anyone even compare to what he accomplished? Yet, he never received the acclaim of men, for the most part. He was mostly unappreciated in his day, often criticized, opposed by his own brethren, even by those churches that he himself planted. Unbelievers constantly attacked him. He was imprisoned several times unjustly. On more than one occasion, he was beaten physically. He went hungry, thirsty, and without proper clothing. And he was, in addition to all that, afflicted with poor health through his entire ministry. That was the normal various trials that Paul went through. But yet we feel like, I mean, in a lot less trying circumstances, we often feel like that's us, you know? We are overwhelmed with it all. A man by the name of Robert Orban was actually a speechwriter for President Gerald Ford, and he also was a kind of a comedian. He wrote a lot of, scripts or comedy. He wrote books with one-liners in it and so forth. But I find this interesting. He says, sometimes I get the feeling the whole world is against me. But deep down, I know that's not true. Some of the smaller countries are neutral. That's kind of the way we look at our life when we are going through those times. But here's another more eloquent description. This comes from Thomas Brooks. He lived back in the late 1600s. He was a Puritan in England. He said, God is infinite in wisdom and matchless in goodness. God, who is infinite in wisdom and matchless in goodness, has ordered our troubles, yea, many troubles, to come trooping in upon us on every side. As our mercies, so our crosses seldom come single. They usually come treading one upon the heels of another. They are like April showers. No sooner is one over, but another comes. It's mercy that every affliction is not an execution. Here's where he comes down to trying to understand. He says, it's mercy that every affliction is not an execution. Think of the cross. And then he adds this, every correction is not damnation. See, sometimes our trials are brought on ourselves when we disobey God and God has to correct us or discipline us. Those kinds of trials are deserved. We bring them on ourselves, and God specifically acts to bring that trouble to get our attention and to get us back on the right track. But God doesn't sit in heaven thinking, you know, okay, here's one of my children here, and I'm gonna do this, and this bad thing to them because they really need it, and they you know, they'll learn from it. That's not really what happens. That's life. They're going to happen to us. And God becomes the filter that keeps us from having too many. And, you know, he filters our trials differently. I mean, I don't know if I'd have come out of the jungle after those 4 years like Judson did. God knew how much he could endure, no doubt. And God had a purpose. God didn't cause all those bad things to happen to Judson. He didn't cause all the bad things to happen in our life. The life, the world we live in, brings them upon us. And God then, like he did with Job, when Satan had to say to God, you know, can I do this to him? And God filtered and said, you know, you can do this. You can do this, but you can't do that. You remember that back in Job chapter 1. So Brooks ends up by saying it's mercy that every affliction is not an execution, every correction, not a damnation. The more the afflictions, the more the heart is raised heavenward. Now, we might doubt that but it is true. Joy is possible in difficult circumstances, or we wouldn't be told to do it. And then here is how we arrive at counting trials as joy. That's C in our outline here. Joy is possible through understanding, through knowledge. So let's go back to this text and notice verse 3. After saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," when you're surrounded by all these things, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We have to know something. We have to be able to count in our mind the value of what we are suffering. And he says the testing of your faith, we have to understand that. God does not test us to see if we have faith. He knows whether or not we do, but our faith and our perseverance and patience in our faith is tested. Whenever problems come, we give up easily. Let me give you a quick example. I was really excited about coming back to North Carolina because I'll get to watch the Carolina Panthers every Sunday after church. Well, I missed the first game, which I got beat 47-10 by New Orleans because I was preaching that morning and had a meal afterwards at church, and I wasn't home. So I didn't see that one. So second week, they got to really do better than that. Well, the score was a little better, but I came home and I watched it until they were behind about 23-0, and I said, I got better things to do than watch this. I'll just go ahead and turn it off and do something else. I seldom watch the whole game anyway. It's when things go bad, we go away, right? That's just human nature. And that's what we do when our faith is tested. But it is the trials that produces the opportunity to mature. He says, the testing of your faith produces patience. First of all, it's present tense. It doesn't instantly make you something, but it is a process that begins in your life and goes on day by day by day. And believe me, when trials mount up and they don't go away, life seems to like never pass in those circumstances. So he says, when the trials come, they test your faith, but they produce patience. Now, that's not nearly a strong enough word to translate the Greek word here that's translated patience. It's a Greek word which means to keep on going when you're loaded down with problems. It means keep on going when you have a heavy load on your back and you can't take another step. It literally means to bear up under a heavy load. Low-level patience, like I'm just a little irritable and I need patience. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being able to endure and do the right things and live for God when everything, even those neutral countries, are against you in your mind. So it is the trials that gives us the opportunity to enter into that process. Now, the counting of it as joy begins with understanding the outcome, the goal that God has in mind when he allows us to experience those troubles the world brings on us. It produces what I think we could probably call staying power. Staying power. That's what this word patience means. So to count the process as joy, then you have to focus on the product, the result that is produced in your life by means of the problems you go through. The development of Christian character, the development of maturity, that's what it's all about. And it cannot be learned without difficulties. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an English preacher, probably the most well-known preacher in the world in his day, back in the 1700s. And his sermons were put into print and sent around the world. And yet he was afflicted with poor health his entire adult life and succumbed at a rather young age. He said this one time. He says, I dare say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. Oh, that's a profound statement. That's because Spurgeon understood what James is saying here. So, responding correctly to trials requires that we rejoice. And then secondly, now, when we come to verse 4, it says, or our text, our outline here says, we must do something else. We must endure affliction. That's what we just ascertained there in verse 3 from the word patience. So our first responsibility is rejoice in adversity because what it produces. The second thing that we have to do, the second right response we have to make, is to literally endure and bear up when those problems assail us. So how do we do that? Well, by continuing to fulfill our obligations. Continuing to fulfill our obligations. Again, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. That's the real endurance that comes. The trials, the troubles, they test our faith and they cause us to have to have staying power. We have to struggle against that desire to walk away, the desire to quit on God. And that process we have to let develop. He says, let that endurance we're learning, let patience have its perfect work. Now, the word perfect here means complete. Let it finish out that process in our life. Each trial pushes us down the road in that process. And the next trial pushes us a little further toward maturity. And by maturity, I mean more like Jesus Christ. Think in terms of being an adult believer versus a newborn believer. It's not physical, but it's spiritual. Let patience, that's a responsibility. This is a command. We have to allow what that process God intends for us to experience, we got to allow it to produce what it should produce, and we do it by not running out on God. We have to endure. Now, we endure affliction by fulfilling our obligations. So we have a choice here. We have no choice about the trials we face. We have no say in what we experience other than if we disobey God and rebel against God, then we do have responsibility for that because God's going to bring discipline into our life. And discipline and trials, from a human perspective, not going to look any different, but they're different things for different purposes. Over the years, I've had many people who have gone through real problems come to me and say, Pastor, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong that I'm going through all this? And I would ask them, I said, well, has the Spirit, you know, convicted you of some sin in your life? Well, no. Do you know of some disobedience going on in your life or some rebellion against God? Well, no. Then it's a trial, okay? Because the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is going to bring that inner conviction when we sin. And if it's not present, then it's a trial. It's not something God has put in your life because he doesn't like something you've done or something about you. So when trials come that are not our doing, it's just a part of those various trials which come upon us, we have no choice about facing that adversity. Our choice is whether or not to remain under obligation to God who allowed the trial. And the purpose, so that we become mature believers. When we continue to be faithful, when we continue to obey, when we continue to serve, when we do not run out on God, when we do not let our anger at God overwhelm us, when we do not go out in the jungle for 4 years and dig our own grave, then we are enduring, and then there's a result, a growing process, a maturing process. But let patience have its perfect work, complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, why does he repeat the word perfect and then add the word complete? He uses two different words here. The word perfect here and here means the completeness that we need to attain, maturity, the growth level that God wants us to move up to. The second word, complete, here means in all of its parts, because we tend to be mature in some of our life and immature in other ways. You know, we don't grow, you know, in every spiritual aspect, we don't all grow at the same rate. But a completed work and one that is comprehensive in the whole of our spiritual life so that we lack nothing. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was, an atheist many years ago, who became a believer, said this. He said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction." Why? Because he's counting it joy. "Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness," he said, "that everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness." Boy, when you get to a point when you can see that going on in your life, then you can count all joy, those troubles and trials that you experience. So that's really James' message here. And he just cuts right to the chase. He just begins where he needs to begin. Everything else in the book of James will flow from this. But these people who were fleeing for their life, who were hounded because they became Christians, who were facing the prospect of persecution that is scattered throughout the empire, he's writing to encourage, and he just says, "Okay, man, this is some tough love, but this is how you need to respond to your trials." And we all need that. So, rejoice in adversity, endure affliction. Those are the correct ways. M.R. DeHaan, our Daily Bread. He was one of the writers for many years for Daily Bread. He used this illustration one time, and I think it's insightful. He said, a bar of steel is worth $5 when made into ordinary horseshoes. Is then worth $10. Let me start this over again. I didn't say it right. A bar of steel worth $5 when it is made into ordinary horseshoes is then worth $10. Now, this is particularly dated. You understand that? But I want you to get what he said. A bar of steel worth $5 when made into ordinary horseshoes is worth $10. If this same bar is manufactured into needles, the value rises to $350. Who knows what that is in today's money? But this was, like I say, a long time ago. He says this as he continues, "And yet if it's made into delicate springs for expensive watches, it is worth more than $250,000. Probably more like a million or more today. That same bar of steel is made more valuable by being cut to its proper size, passed through the blast furnace again and again, hammered, manipulated, beaten, pounded, finished, and polished until it's ready for the delicate tasks." See, that's what God's doing in our life. He's putting us through all that preparation so that we're going to be ready for the really important tasks in life. That's what he was doing in Adoniram Judson's life. He suffered a lot. He came out of the jungle, though, after 4 years, and he finished the Old Testament and the New Testament, which was translated into the Burmese language, the language of the Burmese people. Judson didn't survive much after that. He died not too many years after finishing those translations. Did not see a lot of people even come to Christ in Burma at all. But 50 years later, 50 years after Judson died, around 1900, there were 3,700 Christian churches in Burma. 3,700, because he translated the Bible into their language. And not only was there 3,700 churches in Burma, there were 600,000 believers. Took him 6 years to get one. 50 years after he's gone, 600,000. Why did Judson suffer so much? Why did God allow him to go through so much? Because of the result. That's how we keep our eyes on what God's doing and what God has in the future, what he's preparing us for, what our obligations are, and we will be mature, ready, faithful, and able to accomplish things that we don't even know we can accomplish, things we may not even ever know in this life.